Psalm 34. We'll be reading the whole psalm together. I'd invite you to read the word with me, as I hear is your custom here. We'll begin reading Psalm 34, beginning in the superscription, which is the section right above verse 1. That's also part of the Hebrew Bible, part of inspired scripture, many believe. And so we want to begin reading there. Psalm 34, we'll begin at the very top, at the superscription. So let's say it together. A psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions like suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. You children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy and inspired word. Well, every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a testimony. We not only have a testimony of how we came to faith in Jesus Christ, whether that be gradually as we grew up in a Christian home, perhaps, and took hold of the promises from an early age, or whether that be radically as the Lord brought us to himself later on in life. Each of us has a testimony of God's saving grace. But we not only have testimonies of how God has saved us, but we have daily testimonies, monthly testimonies, and yearly testimonies of how God has continued to work in our lives to preserve us through difficult seasons. I was having coffee with a lady just a few weeks ago who's a visitor to the church at Living Hope, and she was speaking to me about being at one of the lowest points in her life. Her son is in rehab for the second time, and she feels powerless as a mother and struggles herself with alcoholism. And so she was in a difficult spot, but she said that the Lord inclined her to open Psalm 34 and to read in there promises of how God is with those who have a broken spirit and those who are crushed in heart. And she spoke to me about how she found God's hand sustaining her even in the midst of that low point. You see, in the Christian tradition I was converted in, which was Baptist Church, it was very common for people to share their testimonies with each other. They would not only share how God saved them, but they would constantly share how God was at work in their lives. And when people give a good testimony, it's encouraging because it points people not to how great we are, but to how great God is to preserve us and to take care of us in every season of life. Good testimonies, you see, produce worship in us as we see the amazing grace of God displayed in Jesus Christ. Well, today in Psalm 34, we want to listen to David's testimony. Here in Psalm 34, he gives us a testimony. He speaks about God's ongoing care in his life, how God continued to sustain him in difficult seasons of life. And here in Psalm 34, David teaches us how to bless the Lord at all times. Not when just things are going well, but how to bless the Lord when you're at the lowest point of your life. David wants us as the Church of Jesus Christ to exalt the Lord with him, to magnify his name together. And so let's think about this psalm together. There's two parts to this psalm which are meant to invoke praise in us. You'll notice the first half of this psalm is really a hymn of thanksgiving. David sharing his testimony, and it's almost like he's a song leader in front of church leading people in worship. But the second half of this psalm, David turns into a preacher. And he says, I want to teach you the fear of the Lord. And so the second half is really a sermon on how to live wisely. So the first half, a hymn of thanksgiving. The second half, really a sermon on how to live wisely before the Lord. Let's think about this first half together first of David's testimony of how to thank God in the midst of trials. Notice verse 1. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, what does it mean to bless the Lord? I think we understand what it means to receive God's blessing, right? God comes to us and he speaks to us a word of favor, a word of grace that comes to us on account of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, to bless the Lord doesn't mean to pronounce favor over God, but it means to speak a good word about God, about his attributes, about what he's done for us. Think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But notice here in our text, David doesn't bless the Lord because everything is going well. This is not a thanksgiving psalm because God has kept David from experiencing trials. But David blesses God for his ongoing preservation, his ongoing deliverance and mercy in difficult seasons of life. Notice he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And his personal praise is meant to invoke worship in those who are listening in to his testimony. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, David says, and let us exalt his name together. This was a difficult season for David. He was not blessing the Lord because things were going well. This was probably the poorest, lowest point in David's life. Notice verse 6. David calls himself a poor man. This poor man cried out to God. And scholars note that this was probably the lowest point in David's life. We learn about this low point from the superscription, the part that we read at the very beginning. There's 14 psalms in the Psalter that are given a superscription, a historical a note to tell you the context of the psalm. And here's the context of David's cry. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now this references 1 Samuel chapter 21. And in that chapter you read of how David was fleeing from his great enemy, King Saul. And his circumstances were so desperate that he fled from King Saul and he went to the place where he weren't supposed to go if you were David. He went to the home of Goliath, the place of Gath, and he sought to seek refuge and asylum there. And when David came into this town that was obviously very hostile to David because he slayed their warrior, he became very nervous for his life, and he pretended to be crazy so that he wouldn't die. Children, it says that he let drool go down his beard, and he pretended to be crazy. He would scribe things into the gate of the city. He acted like a madman. And so when they bring David before the king there, the king says in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 21, am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow to carry on in front of me like this? And so David escapes from King Saul. He escapes from this land that is hostile to him. And he probably flees to a cave called Adullam, which is where this psalm was more than likely written. And so here's David, fleeing from enemies in a lonely cave all by himself. No friends by him, no Jonathans to comfort him, no armor to protect him. He's in hiding with nothing. He's been brought low in the providence of God. But this is the setting of this psalm. This is the setting of David saying, I will bless the Lord at all times, even from this lonely cave. Even when I'm poor, I will bless the Lord. And this is a great encouragement for us, Church of Jesus Christ, because this psalm speaks to us and reminds us that this psalm is for poor people. This psalm is for you who are physically poor. At the end of your life, perhaps when you're brought low by the aches and pains of the body, when you begin to lose your health. The psalm is for those who are stuck between a rock and a hard place, like David. For David, the rock was King Saul, and for David, the hard place was the land of Gath that he just fled from. This psalm is for all those who are brought low in this sin-cursed world in the providence of God. But David here teaches us what it looks like to bless the Lord in the midst of difficult circumstances, even when things are difficult. But what's the basis for thanking God in difficult times? It's easy to say, you have to bless the Lord when things are hard. But what's the basis for that? Why can you do that? Why could David do that? Well, notice verse 7. Here in verse 7, we come into deep waters in the scriptures, very intimate things that teach us about God. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. The basis for our thanking God in the midst of difficult trials is not that they all go away once we begin to bless God. Trials don't go away simply because we pray and we begin to worship God again. But the basis of our thankfulness, according to David, is God's personal presence. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear God. Now, there's some in the Christian tradition, some commentators, including a famous one by the name of John Calvin, a reformer, who says that this verse refers to angels who protect and guard God's people. And that's a biblical reality. If you were to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, you would see there that God commands the angels that we just sang about in Psalm 103, he commands the angels to protect and minister to God's people. There are guardian angels that keep the saints of God, that surround our lives. You see this also in the account of Elijah and his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6. If you know the story there, Elijah and his servant are surrounded by mighty armies in a place called Dothan. The king of Aram had sent armies to attack Elijah and his servant because Elijah was being told all of the military plans by God. And when they're surrounded in the city, Elijah's servant cries out these words, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? They're surrounded." And Elijah answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. See, God surrounds his people with the angels of heaven. But here in this psalm, I believe David wants to open our eyes not only to the heavenly hosts that are all around us, but he wants to open our eyes to the leader of the heavenly army, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 7, the angel is in the singular. The angel of the Lord. Our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is revealed to us as people through his mediator, through the messenger of the Lord, which is ultimately Jesus Christ. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus Christ is explicitly identified with the angel of the Lord. Remember when Joshua is just about to go into the promised land, this man appears in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. And he's called the captain of the Lord of hosts. And Joshua bows down before this angel and he worships him. And this angel receives the worship of Joshua. Why? Angels can't receive worship if you're just an angel. But he receives worship because this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ surrounding his people with his presence. You see, David here, even in the lonely cave, experienced the personal presence of God revealed to him in Jesus Christ. And beloved Church of Jesus Christ, what a comfort this is for us. The Lord Jesus is with his people. And he's with us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that he said would come when he ascended to the right hand of God. And we can find even more comfort than David in this psalm because we have seen more of the story that David didn't get to see. We have seen Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ, descend to earth to take upon our flesh and to walk the dusty roads of Galilee, to come and to die for sinners. We've seen God stoop so low to be near to us. And we've heard the words of Jesus as recorded in the New Testament, that, lo, I will be with you even till the end of the age. I will be with you, he says, to the church. And so even now when we are in trials and we're brought low according to God's providence, we know that he is near to us by his Spirit to sustain us. And God's personal presence, you see, it's what gave David confidence to bless the Lord at all times. David's poor position didn't change when he began to bless the Lord. His circumstances didn't change, but his perspective changed. He knew that the Lord was with him. He knew that the Lord surrounded him with his presence. And notice how David concludes this section then, after speaking to us about the basis of why we can bless the Lord. Because of the presence of God, David then invites us to understand and know experientially who this God is. Notice verse 8 through 10. Here's a call to worship. Oh, taste and see, he says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's saying that to those who are listening to his testimony like you. Taste and see that this God is good. This is experiential language, isn't it? Tasting and seeing. Reminded in verses like this that God doesn't want a long-distance relationship with his people. God isn't some impersonal divine supervisor in the sky just monitoring how things are going here on earth, staying far away, just keeping things under control. But God is a God who is seeking worshipers, seeking sons and daughters that he could bring into his family through Jesus Christ. And right now, at this very moment, God is near to all those who call upon him in truth, who call upon him through Jesus Christ. Taste and see, David says, that he is good. You know, it's been warm outside during the summertime, and sometimes on a warm day, you children perhaps crave a soda pop or some kind of fancy drink like Coca-Cola. You know, the inventors of Coca-Cola, they never intended that you would simply go on your computer and research Coca-Cola. You know, look up the genetic contents, look up the history, look up where Coca-Cola is made, and just leave it at that. That wasn't their goal when they created Coca-Cola. What they wanted you to do was pull the cold Coca-Cola out of your fridge, crack open the can, and experience it. Drink it in on a warm day and find refreshment. And in many ways, the same is true with God. God wants us to experience him, to know him, not just here in understanding him and the things that we've been taught, but to know him here, to know him experientially, to know his nearness and his presence that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. You and I can grow up learning so much about the things of God. We can be taught the scriptures through and through. But Jesus says the revelation of God is meant to bring you into a relationship with him. The word testifies about him and the relationship we are to have with him through what he's done for us. And so have you tasted and seen that God is good? That's why we're here at worship this afternoon, beloved, not simply to come and to learn and to just get stuff crammed into our heads, but to come and to taste and see that God is good in every circumstance of life. He is near to us. He is close to us. And he has promised to be our God as we come to him in Jesus Christ. You know, that's why this psalm and this portion of the psalm, it's often quoted in the Lord's Supper. When the body and blood of Christ is broken there for you and the elements, the minister will often say from Psalm 34, taste and see that God is good. See how close he is to you. Taste and experience his goodness. David here, you see, he shares his testimony of deliverance so that he would invoke praise in us. But then secondly, and a little bit more briefly, notice David, he changes his tone now, and he turns into a preacher, to a pastor. In verses 11 through 22, notice what he says. "Come, you children, come, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Here's David as pastor. In this sermon section, what he's preaching on, as it were, it fits the genre of the wisdom literature. You know, the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, even parts of Job. That's the genre of David's section here, wisdom. You know, every good testimony, when you're listening to someone's story, every good testimony teaches you something about God, teaches you something about how to live because of what he's done. You know, when someone's gone through hard times, maybe some of you have gone through difficult times, when you listen to someone's story who's really been through life, you want to listen to what they're saying because there's weight behind their words, right? Well, the same is true here. David is sharing his experience with us, and we want to learn from him. He says, "Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you how to walk before God and to live wisely in this sin-cursed world." Now, the fear of the Lord doesn't have to do here with being scared of God at this moment. Partly has to do with that. But the fear of God in Scripture has to do with being restrained to not sin against God. You think of Genesis chapter 20. But the fear of the Lord has to do not simply with being scared about God, but living before God in reverence, living before God in holiness, having a mind that honors God in your life. That's what it means to fear the Lord, to walk before him, acknowledging that he is a holy and righteous God who is worthy of our honor and praise. The fear of the Lord is really a mindset of walking in his ways. And David says, this way of living, fearing God, this is what brings you joy and blessing in this life. Notice verses 12 through 14. David essentially is saying here, do you want to be happy? All you people listening to my testimony, David says, do you want to be happy in this life? And of course, all of us will raise our hands. We say, we want to be happy in this life. We want to enjoy a good life here on earth. We don't want to be miserable. Well, how do you get happiness? David says, it's through the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The fear of God and living according to his ways is what brings us the greatest joy in this life. This world, beloved, and Satan would have us believe the exact opposite of that. Think of the Garden of Eden. God was so good to his people. He gave them everything, abundant food, abundant life. God was in their midst. But Satan questioned the goodness of God. Has God really said you can't eat that tree? Wow, he looks quite restrictive. He looks like a God who's controlling. He's not really looking out for your good, Eve. Take and eat of this tree and experience the good life. But you see what the fall reminds us of. It reminds us that God's ways do bring life, and that Satan's ways, the world's ways, bring death, shame, and regret. And David is saying here in this psalm, if you live apart from God, if you seek to indulge the sinful cravings of the flesh and live according to this world, it will bring death to your soul. David says, the face of the Lord, it's against those who do evil. Those who follow their own laws, those who are lords of their own lives, those who seek to be autonomous. They set themselves in opposition to God and also in opposition to true happiness, because happiness is only found in God. But David says, when we fear the Lord, that's when we see good days and we live truly happy before God. But notice this important point, brothers and sisters. Notice this important point, something that I think we need to be reminded of often. Verse 19 through 22 reminds us of this. Fearing God doesn't mean immunity to difficulties. In other words, fearing God doesn't mean things are going to get easier in your life. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, not the wicked. If If I could quote one scholar here by the name of C. Craigie, he writes this, and I think he sums it up very beautifully. The fear of the Lord is indeed the foundation of life, the key to joy in life and long and happy days. But it is not a guarantee that life will always be easy. It may mend the broken heart, but it does not prevent the heart from being broken. It may restore the spiritually crushed, but it does not crush the forces that may create oppression. You know, there's many in the church today who teach what's called a theology of glory. Come to Jesus and all of your problems will be fixed. It will be like heaven on earth. Jesus will heal your marriage. Jesus will heal your body. Jesus will heal your poor self-esteem. Just come to Jesus and he will fix everything. And God is offered to people as a kind of therapy. You know, a God who will simply provide morals and a sense of purpose in your life. But notice for David here, there is no theology of glory in this psalm. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean your life is going to get easier. It might make it harder. David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. What David teaches us here is not a theology of glory, but a pilgrim theology. What it looks like to pilgrim through this sin-cursed world, blessing the Lord at all times, when things are going well and when things are difficult. David just teaches us here how to trust in God's promise and in God's personal presence that is with us in our lives as we pilgrim through this life. You know, why are the righteous afflicted? Why many are the afflictions of the righteous? If I could quote Calvin just one more time, I think it's very practical here. He says, if they, the righteous, were exempted from every kind of trial, their faith would languish. They would cease to call upon God, and their piety, their godliness, would remain hidden and unknown. It is therefore necessary that they should be exercised with various trials, and especially for this end, that they may acknowledge that they have been wonderfully preserved by God amidst numberless deaths. See, our trials help to bring out and cultivate our faith, cultivate true Christian character within us, so that we learn in our lives what it means to truly bless God in every season of life, to bless the Lord at all times. As one famous preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon put it, I have learned is the key word, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. In other words, I've learned to kiss my trials that constantly throw me against Jesus Christ, my rock. I've learned to bless the Lord at all times, even from this lonely cave, David says. But notice this wonderful promise at the end of this psalm that gives us great comfort in the midst of everything that we're talking about. Verse 20. Verse 20 says this, the Lord, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This text is actually quoted in the New Testament in John chapter 19, verse 36, and it's connected with Jesus when he's at the cross. None of Jesus' bones were broken. And what's the significance of that? Well, after suffering persecution from pagan kings, kind of like David, the Lord was brought not to a lonely cave, but to a bloody cross. But none of his bones were broken as he hung there, dying for our sins. The Father delivered Jesus after suffering hell for us. And the comfort for God's people like David and for you and me is this. If God delivered his own son after he suffered and went through the greatest trial of the cross, then he will surely deliver all those who are hidden in Jesus Christ by faith. God will deliver the righteous found in him. He will deliver you and me from our trials. And even now, before that final day of deliverance, beloved, God surrounds us with his presence. The angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is with his people by his Spirit to surround our lives. This is why, people of God, even today, you have reasons to bless the Lord. You have reasons to sing to God songs of thanksgiving because God is near to his people. He hears the cries of his people. He surrounds us with his presence, and he's promised a final deliverance for all those who are found in Jesus, the righteous one. And so may we walk before the Lord in the fear of the Lord and in thanksgiving for what he's done for us. May we trust in his word of deliverance, verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who put their trust in him shall be condemned. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and give him thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 34 and for the testimony of David. Thank you for your amazing grace that you showed to David throughout his life. And we find comfort in it, Lord, for we know that we look to the same Jesus Christ that David looked to, the same Lord who was the Savior of his sins. We look to Jesus as well. And we trust that, Lord, as we are found in him, you will deliver us, your people. Father, help us to know that even now you are in our midst, that you surround our lives with your presence, that you go before us and behind us and ahead of us into every season of life. And so help us, O Lord, when the trials come or when things are going well, in all seasons of life, help us to look to Jesus Christ and to bless you at all times. O Lord, we thank you for your love for us. May we respond in love for you and for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.